Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church Podcast. We're excited to share another episode of Hope through our current sermon series, The Disciplined Life. And now, here's our youth pastor, Evan Huffman.
Good morning. Good morning. Vibe check. How's everybody feeling? You guys doing good? Yeah, I'm not super pumped on the rain, but that's all right. So far, it's been a good service. Those first couple tracks really slapped. Announcements, we're bussing. I have a feeling the sermon's going to be pretty lit as well. If you're really confused by all that, let me explain for a moment. We have this ongoing joke in our staff team about Gen Z slang. What it is in general, what do different particular words and phrases mean? And of course, the inevitable question, wouldn't it be crazy if we use some of this stuff in a sermon? And POV, be careful what you wish for, because I woke up this morning and chose violence. So to my Gen Zers, you're welcome. To my fellow millennials, those in your 30s and early 40s, I know that you get it and you hate it, and I'm sorry. I had to do it for the kids. For those of you who are my Gen Xers and boomers, you older folks, if you hear some stuff that's really confusing, look around the room, find the people that are rolling their eyes or laughing at me, and ask them after the service what I'm talking about. I think it'll be good for all of us to get some intergenerational relationships and conversations going, which is super fitting because today we're talking about the corporate spiritual disciplines. We've been in this series called The Disciplined Life. I'm looking at all the classical spiritual disciplines. There's many different lists, versions, categories of these out there. We've been using Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline, as our guide. Week one, Pastor Dave introduced the spiritual disciplines, a little bit what they are, what they do. And essentially, a spiritual discipline is any activity that you pursue in an orderly or systematic manner that results in greater depth of relationship with God. So there's something that you do, but it's also important to reiterate, which Dave said the first week, what they cannot do and what they are not. Namely, the disciplines cannot earn or merit your salvation in any way. Only Jesus can do that. The disciplines simply enable you to more effectively receive grace from God. Sanctification, salvation are always a work of grace, something that we must freely accept by faith. The disciplines just help enable our growth and our maturity. So week two, Pastor Bethany talked about the inward disciplines, meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. Week three, Pastor Dave took us through the outward disciplines, simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. So we did inward, we did outward, and today I'm going to talk about the corporate disciplines, which would be confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Before I get into the specifics, I just want to say up front that these are corporate disciplines. They're things we do together, but there's also a personal, individual component, of course, because it's something that you still have to do. It's something that you have to choose to personally participate in. And there's also a lot of overlap here. You're going to see some of the inward and outward disciplines come back up, different disciplines that kind of go hand in hand or one leads to the other. But each corporate discipline is still its own distinctive practice and is still very important. So I think you'll see what I mean as we go along the way. So first, confession. This one seems pretty straightforward. We all know what a confession is. When someone says they have something to confess, you know what they mean. You know, they might be joking or exaggerating, but you know they're about to admit to something. But in the context of a corporate spiritual discipline, we have to be careful to define confession as not just admitting something, but telling the truth about hidden sin. That's your first fill-in. Confession is telling the truth about hidden sin. And the Bible is very clear that we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So confession and forgiveness go hand in hand. This is a conditional if-then statement. If we confess, then he will forgive. The reason that we need to confess our sins to God is because he doesn't want to force forgiveness upon us. He wants us to freely enter into relationship, freely choose forgiveness, and confessing sins is a big part of how we can do that. At this point already, you might be feeling a little bit of tension with this whole idea of confession as a corporate discipline. You might be thinking, yeah, I get confession, but why do I need other people? I can just confess my sins to God. This should be an inward discipline. After all, Pastor Evan, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. Boom, mic drop. You've been proof texted, Evan. If God forgives sins and Jesus is the only mediator between God and mankind, it seems like we don't need other people or some other mediator. We just need private confession, not corporate confession. But hold up. Let me talk to him. Because the Bible also says in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So obviously, this passage is directly dealing with healing, but right before the therefore in verse 16, verse 15 ends with, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. So there's still this strong linking between sin, confession, forgiveness, but here James is talking about confessing to other believers, not God, or at least not only God. And we also have to account for John 23, when Jesus tells the disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In these two passages in James and John, we see both sides of the corporate discipline. The giving of confession to another person and the receiving of a confession from another person. We need to confess our sins to others for forgiveness, and we also have the power to forgive the confessed sins of others. But what do we do with this tension between the private confession and the corporate confession? It turns out there's no real contradiction. It's a both-and issue. We confess our sins to God and to other people. And then by implication, we can receive the confessions of others. Jesus has given us, the church, the body of believers, the authority to forgive sin. Right before Jesus tells the disciples that they have this authority, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. First, receive the Holy Spirit, and then, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have God within us. In my mind, this is a logical connection. It tracks. The math be mathin', as they say. Salvation by grace through faith is an objective reality. If it's true for me, it's true for you. I'm not that special. I'm not the main character. If you can be saved by grace through faith, so can I. So when someone comes to me, a Christian to a Christian, and confesses a sin, I can forgive them, not by my own decision, not by my determination or by my will, but by the Holy Spirit within me. It's the same Spirit in them, the same Spirit in me, the same Spirit that Jesus gave to the disciples and gave the authority to forgive sin. It's an incredible reality that I take for granted sometimes. I think maybe many of us do, living in our hyper-individualized Western culture, but that's the reality. Jesus gave us the authority to forgive sins. And besides taking it for granted, some of us might bring a more strong and direct negative association to corporate confession, because like many or all of the corporate disciplines, and frankly anything that involves people, it's open to abuse and manipulation. But the reality is, I didn't make this up. Richard Foster didn't start this, and the Roman Catholic Church certainly did not invent corporate confession. It is Jesus who gave the church the authority to forgive sins of each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like practically? Well, a good confession needs three things: an examination of conscience, sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. You need to see the sin for what it is, you need to deeply regret it, and determine to live, think, and act differently. It's not a real confession if you're just hoping to get a quick fix of forgiveness, some cheap grace, and just go on sinning. Confessions should also be definite and specific. I have sinned. It's true, not a great confession. I get angry sometimes. Okay, join the club. It's true, not a great confession. Last week, I got really mad and defensive when my wife asked me if I could watch the kids while she hangs out with her friends because I had other plans for my day, but then I realized she actually does a lot to take care of me and them, and if I'm really honest, I probably should have planned this for her, not have to wait to be asked. Whew, that's a real confession. You got to be definite. You got to be specific. You have to say what you actually did that was sinful. Thank you. I mean, some elements of that may have been true. It's an example, guys. Okay. And finally, with confession, you need to consider who you go to. Because all believers in Jesus can, from a theological perspective, receive a confession. It's a very important implication of the priesthood of all believers. You don't need a clergy person or a pastor to receive your confession. Any believer can receive a confession and can forgive your sin. But, however, receiving confessions is not every Christian's area of strength. We know some people have a hard time keeping a secret. All confessions are not for everyone. It's best one-on-one or in a small group. Some people are not the greatest at showing empathy. And sometimes it's just not a good fit. Maybe you need to confess an area of sin that someone else has struggled with, and it'll be a little bit hard for them to hear that. So you always need to carefully consider who you confess to. But I believe that if you consider it carefully, pray about it, God will reveal the right person to you. So the practice for this one is to find a mature believer and confess something to them. This is hard. It's probably the simplest discipline to understand. You just got to go tell someone something. It's pretty simple, but it's one of the more challenging ones to actually do. To admit something that you did was wrong and that you regret takes a lot of vulnerability, a lot of humility. And my last thing I'll say on that, if it is a struggle, you sense that you need to do it, you can start by just asking for help. You can pray to God for help. Say, I need help. I need to confess this. I don't know who, I don't know how to do it, but I need help. You can find someone to confess to and tell them you need help. So I have something I want to tell you, but I don't think I can do it. And they will likely find a way to lovingly and graciously drag it out of you, and you'll both be better off for it. All right, next, worship. Worship. We know worship is honoring God with your complete devotion. Raise your hand, anybody, if you've ever been to a corporate worship service. Anybody? Oh, wow, it's worse than I thought. You guys, that's what we're all doing here right now. You should all have your hand up. A lot of shy people don't want to participate. That's okay. Normally, we call this church, but the technical term, it's a corporate worship service. The church is the people, the body of believers. What we do in church is a worship service, but we say church, that's fine. It's very clear in the Bible, Genesis through the Ten Commandments, all the way to Revelation, which we're going to start studying next week, that there's one God. He deserves our complete, undivided devotion. And it's important that we worship God together as a community, not neglecting to meet together. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him." There's a couple important things in this verse that I wanted to highlight. First of all, true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. That's a very specific way of describing worship, but it's also very broad at the same time. And what I mean by that is that the New Testament leaves the particularities of worship very open-ended. We do things a certain way here. If you've gone to a different church service, maybe they do things a little bit differently. High church, low church, slow music, fast music. It's all on the table as long as it leads to worship the one true God in spirit and truth. So we shouldn't be overly attached to particular forms or rituals that we do in worship. As long as it leads you in spirit and truth to worship the one true God as revealed by Jesus, you're good. That's proper worship. And this verse also says, importantly, that the Father seeks such as these to worship him. This is important because God initiates worship. Worship is not something that we just decide to do on our own. God seeks us out to worship him. And so corporate worship is a dialogue. It's a back and forth of revelation and response. God reveals something, the congregation, the people respond, and back and forth, so on and so forth. And the most obvious practice for the discipline of worship is to go to church. And maybe for some of you, that's it. Maybe you just started coming back to church recently. Maybe I caught you this Sunday on your quarterly-ish drop into church. And keep coming to church. Make it a discipline. Come every week. I think it'll be good for you. But for those of us who are more regular attenders, I put the practice to prepare for the gathered experience of worship. Prepare for the gathered experience of worship. And this can take a lot of forms. Maintaining a daily personal attitude and spirit of worship can heighten your expectancy and openness to God when you do come together as a body on a Sunday morning and worship corporately. You can make this really simple and practical too. How about go to bed early on Saturday night and show up to church early? That's a great way to prepare to be here in corporate worship. And that, honestly, that one's kind of for me as much as for you guys. I think I'm going to give you a confession with all of these disciplines. Sunday mornings can be crazy at my house. You know, me and my wife both work here full-time. We got a two-month-old and a two-year-old. It can be a little bit crazy trying to get everybody fed and dressed and out the door. And I, not every week, but far too often on Saturday afternoons, find myself thinking, church tomorrow. Wish it was Friday still. It's not a good attitude. It's not great. But I have found that when I go to bed early, I practically prepare the house and some things beforehand, and I am not stressed on Sunday morning. I can get to church early. I'm much more receptive to what God and other people are doing in the gathered experience of worship. So prepare for the gathered experience. All right, next, guidance. I define guidance as the seeking of spirit-directed unity. What do I mean by that? It's a little bit of a peculiar definition. If you ask what guidance was to a random person on the street, they might just say giving advice. You say, I'm really good at guidance. I love telling people what to do. That's not quite what the corporate spiritual discipline is getting at of guidance. It's actually the seeking of spirit-directed unity. I'm going to show you this with a couple passages in the book of Acts. The first, Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a childhood friend of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Remember when I said at the start that we were going to see a lot of overlap with different disciplines all happening and leading to one another? Right here in the text, we see fasting, we see praying and worshiping, all disciplines in their own right. But I think this passage is really about guidance. God speaks to the community and they do what he says. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And they do it. They lay their hands on them, and they send them off, and they go. A couple chapters later, Acts 15, the early church is dealing with one of their first really contentious issues surrounding how they should relate to Jewish culture. Some of the leaders want the Gentiles or the non-Jews to be required to be circumcised and follow all the Mosaic laws. But there's some disagreements about this. And you can read the whole thing, but I'm just going to jump to the outcome, verse 28 and 29. The church as a unity says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Pretty straightforward to the point. There's a lot to unpack in verse 29, what those different things are and why, but I just want to focus on that very first phrase. It seemed good to us and, seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Just like this, the previous passage in Acts 13, there's no power struggle. There's no democracy rule. They don't take a vote. They just come in unity. They say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. God speaks to the people and they listen. That is the true picture of Christian guidance, the seeking of Spirit-directed unity. So the practice for this is to ask others to listen to God on your behalf. When I think about guidance, brings to mind one particular season of my life. I was about 25. I'm 34 right now for context. Seems like a long time ago. I had moved back home with my mom. From living abroad, I was racing bikes full-time. I was a pro road cyclist, and I'd re-engaged and recommitted my faith. I was really eager about following Jesus. Sunday mornings were tough for me, so I found, because I was always racing and traveling on Sundays, but I found this Monday night men's small group that was just amazing community for me to be a part of. And at one point in this season, I decided I'm ready to start dating. But I don't have a lot of natural places to meet women in my life. You know, I'm on a men's cycling team. I go to this men's small group. And so I just talking to them about how I was feeling. I want to pursue a long-term relationship. And I thought, you know what could work? Maybe I'll reach out to my high school ex-girlfriend. And they listened to me, and they thought about it. And with Spirit-directed unity, they said, how about no? And I listened, and that was a good choice. And as I, in that season of time, went on to meet my wife through a mutual friend in that group and date her, and you know how it goes, hit her with the riz, we got cuffed. And we've been married for 6 years now, and I'm just so grateful that I had that group and that community that I could go to for some Spirit-directed unity, some guidance in my life. And the one thing I will say that's very important for guidance is that this always takes place in the context of Christian community. It's really easy to get advice and get guidance from anybody, but you need to have people who are submitted to the lordship of Christ, who are going to really listen to God and come to a unified picture of what God is calling you to in your life. And of course, this is applicable to anything. Dating, of course, you can seek guidance for what job you'll take, if you have some options, where you'll live, how you want to spend your time or money, any of the millions of decisions seemingly that go into parenting. These are all excellent things that you should bring to community for guidance. You can even seek guidance for something that you're pretty sure you already know the answer to. Maybe you feel like you know what you want to do, but it's a big decision. I would encourage you to get some guidance anyways. Sometimes you'll have a blind spot that you need to rethink and reconsider. Other times, just the affirmation of God and the community will help persevere, will help you to persevere as you encounter hardships related to that decision later on. Sometimes you make the right choice, and just God's calling you to something challenging, and having that guidance up front can really help sustain you as you continue to pursue God's call for you. Last, but certainly not least, celebration. Finding joy in the goodness of God. Richard Foster says, and I agree, celebration is really, though it is its own distinct discipline, it's kind of the culmination of all the disciplines. All 11 of the disciplines we've covered so far results in joy. The faithful, regular, systematic practice of these spiritual disciplines lead to joy and celebration. Even confession, which begins with sorrow, ends with the joy and celebration of forgiveness. Scripture is just permeated with this practice of celebration. I mean, if you flip open to the book of Psalms, you'll probably see someone celebrating the goodness of God. Really, the whole Jewish calendar is just this rotation of celebrations of different times in the history that God has saved his people. And in the New Testament, Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." It's a strong imperative command. Do it. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus." This one, I'm doing pretty well at celebration right now. My family is in a season of celebration, partly because this is the best discipline to learn from kids. I mean, they get upset sometimes, sure, but kids can and will celebrate almost anything. Sometime in the last couple months, we told our 2-year-old Zoe that she could watch a movie because it was raining outside. And so, of course, every time she wakes up in the morning or from her nap and she sees it's cloudy, she gives her cute little whisper voice, "Daddy, I have an idea. Let's have a family movie day." And of course, if you're going to watch a movie, you got to have good snacks, you got to have your blankie, and it's just a celebration. I don't know if we're celebrating the rain or the movie, but in that moment, God is good, life is good, we're celebrating. It's a reason for joy. The one caution I'll give with celebration, and the reason that it is a discipline at all, is because we can't treat it like some kind of blanket, blind triumphalism. You know, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." Right? It's give thanks in all circumstances, not give thanks for all circumstances. Sometimes we need to give thanks despite the circumstances. We have to be sure that we see the bad in the world and in ourselves as we celebrate the goodness of God. We have to resist the temptation to downplay hardships and evil things just because we know that they'll work out in the end. Just because Jesus will redeem it, has redeemed it, doesn't mean it's not evil. Doesn't mean it's not sin. This is why it's a discipline to rejoice always. It's something that we must do and pursue regularly as an act of faith, as an act of obedience, to affirm the reality of evil, pain, and sorrow, yet celebrate the goodness of God. So my practice for this is just pick a date or occasion to celebrate. It doesn't have to be a huge, big thing. You can celebrate a rainy day watching movies, but of course it can be. You can celebrate a new job, a promotion. You can celebrate finishing house projects or getting a lot of work done at home. Anything you can celebrate. And as we wrap up this series, those are the corporate disciplines there. I'll invite the band to start making their way back up. I just want to encourage you to try one of these corporate disciplines this week. Maybe something jumped out at you already as I was speaking. Maybe you want to take your notes home and study those and think about it. But as we've been saying all along, the big danger with this teaching series and the disciplines in general is to become overwhelmed with the options and do nothing. That's the opposite of what we want to do. Disciplines are something that you must do regularly and systematically. So you either can become overwhelmed with the options and do nothing, or try to do it all at once, try to do too much, and you just burn out and go back to doing nothing again. So I just want to encourage you to pick one thing, something small. It's okay if it's a little scary and a little bit challenging, but still manageable, and commit to doing it, and then actually do it. Do it consistently, do it even when you don't feel like it. It's not always going to be easy, but God was always with you, and the outcome and the culmination of any discipline is joy and freedom. And as you continue on in this new year, 2024, remember that everything you think, say, and do is forming you as a person in one way or another. Sometimes we like to think that we're just in this static state, we're just kind of coasting, we're just doing good, and we're going to make it to the next year. But that's not the reality. Everything you do is forming you in one way or another. So be intentional about being formed by God into the image of Christ. Practice the spiritual disciplines. Be intentional about who you are becoming. God loves you. God sent his son, Jesus, so that through faith in him, you can have life and have it in abundance. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your never-ending love for us. Thank you for just your steadfast grace and mercy. And God, for all those here who don't yet know you, who have yet to place their faith in Christ, we ask that you would just continue to draw them, that they would know the truth of the gospel, that you loved us so much that you sent your only son to die for the sins of the world, and that you want them to accept that freely by faith and come into relationship with you to receive salvation and abundant life. And God, for those of us who have made that decision and have been justified, we ask that you would just give us courage and determination to engage in these disciplines, to continue growing in grace. And God, would you be with us always? Would you sustain your people? And we offer this all up to you, God, as an act of worship. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.